Who are the meek? Turn to Psalm 37. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here you recognized that Jesus is repeating what was said earlier in the Old Testament. Now, after reading just these two clear statements of Scripture, I can tell you that as far as I'm concerned, I want to be meek. Don't you want to be meek, especially considering the fact that the meek are inheritors of the earth? That makes a person want to be meek. Anybody with half a brain should want to be meek. You, your children, your family, your friends, who want to be inheritors of the earth, must be meek. Meekness is one of the conditions to being eligible for inheritance of the earth. Now, I think I've said that in about all different ways that I can. So let's make sure that we're meek. Now, there's no arguments on that, I don't think. But you must agree that it's a very important thing. It's an important statement in our Bible. And knowing this, then I started to study this statement and the meanings that are suggested here, and I found that I should first know what the word meek means. If I want to be meek, then I must first find out what it means to be meek, because I may be something else and think I'm meek. So again, this study turned into another word study, a Bible word study, showing again the importance of knowing the meanings of words. God gives us instructions in the form of words. The commandments, the instructions in the Scripture, the instructions that we receive from pulpits, from teachers throughout our land, are in the form of words. And so we have to know the meanings of these words. And meek is one of these words. So who are the meek, and what does it mean to be meek? The Word of God shows some pretty interesting things concerning meek people. And as usual, it caused me to have to reshape some of my thinking and to look real seriously at myself and evaluate myself. I find that I have to constantly be aware of my own personal ability to stray from the truth. And I need to remind myself to keep God's Word real close to me, because at all times, the potential of going off on my own way is there. So I have to constantly revert back to the Word of God and look at it again and again and again, and keep as close as I can moving toward the mind of God and away from the mind of man. One of the first things that my study turned up is that the greatest men who ever walked this earth were meek. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it says this. This is a quotation from Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now we're going to turn on over to the New Testament again in the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. So Paul, Moses, and Jesus, in my estimation, three of the most influential, the greatest men who ever walked the face of the earth, were meek men. That should tell us something about being meek. These three men were not only meek, but they affected history to the extent that possibly no other people have ever affected history. Now, we know that's for sure the case of Jesus. We're pretty sure that it's the case with Moses. And I'm personally pretty sure that that's the case with Paul. Apparently, the meek are active people. They're active in the affairs of the earth. They're active in all things that pertain to this life. and they're influential people. They're people who have the ability to influence people even beyond their time. I have found some scriptures that refer to the meek in all parts of the Bible. Apparently the meek are the backbone of the very scriptures that we study. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, which is translated meek, is ana. That's the Hebrew pronunciation of the word that's translated meek, ana. It means humble, abased, afflicted, forced into submission. And that's an interesting thing. Now, when we think of Moses, Jesus, or Paul, we don't necessarily automatically think in terms of humble and forced into submission. But when you consider, I think, what some of these scriptures are going to tell us as I read them, you'll see how it applies. It seems to indicate, the actual word itself in Hebrew, the position of a person who is standing with his head bowed, looking down. For some reason, that word seems to connote that. And when they translated this word into our English Bibles, it came out in several different words, the main ones being meek, humble, lowly, poor, and afflicted. And those words all appear in the Bible translated from the Hebrew word ana. In the New Testament, the Greek word is praus, and means approximately the same thing as the Hebrew word, but with a little bit of an added connotation of gentleness. Here are some examples from the Bible, and I already read to you from Numbers 12:3, which said that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 25, it says, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." Now the word ana was translated poor in that passage. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor, or you could put the word meek in there perhaps. Poor is probably a better word, but you begin to see a little bit more of the meaning of the word meek or the word ana. Leviticus 19, verse 9. "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." The word poor there is the word ana. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." So here poor again is used, and it's compared to those who are needy. In Job chapter 36, verse 15, I'm going to go through and read several places in the Bible that that use this word and show you, as we go through here, I think that you will be able to glean in then some of the meaning of this word meek, because it's our intention to be meek, isn't it? So let's learn what meek is. Job 36, verse 15. "He delivereth the poor in," or by, actually, the word there should have been by. "He delivereth the poor by his affliction, and openeth their ears by oppression." Here the word is poor. And, well, actually there are two words in here translated from the same word in Hebrew. The word poor and the word affliction both come from the Hebrew word ana. He delivereth the poor by their affliction. And that tells us also something about what we might be able to expect from God in our behalf. We're becoming the poor of this land. The Christians are becoming the afflicted. It makes me think that, again, God is going to deliver us by afflicting us. And that's a type of delivery. Okay, in the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. sing praises to the Lord. This is David saying this. Sing praises to the Lord that dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, in other words, when he searches out and judgment is passed concerning those who are murdered, when he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Humble is translated from the word ana. Here they are compared to victims or afflicted people. In going on down in verse 17 and 18, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Here the word poor is ana. Poor, as you can see, are compared to the needy. Psalm chapter 10, verses 2, 9, and 12 say this. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. There's the word again. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. This is verse 9. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. Again, the word poor there is used twice from the same Hebrew word. Then verse 12, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. The word humble comes from that word. On over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, these are by no means all of the examples of where this word is used in the Bible. These are just some which I think represent the total. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33 and 34. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. Here the word lowly comes from the Hebrew word ana. Lowly here is meant to be in contrast to the word scorners or wicked. Now, as you can see, this word is translated in various different ways, but it is describing throughout all of these scriptures, it's describing people who are either persecuted, are suffering in some way or another for the name of the Lord. These are righteous people who, in spite of persecution, in spite of what may be coming against them, are maintaining their stance for the Lord. And they are lowly, they are meek, they are persecuted, they are afflicted. That's not to say that a person must be afflicted in order to be meek. But afflicted, nonetheless, describes what does happen at times. Now, turn on over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, and we find a very interesting scripture here, scripture of prophecy. Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprieve with equity for the meek. And that word meek is translated from the Hebrew word ana. Reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Here we have people described as being meek who are apparently oppressed people. In chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. The Lord has anointed him to preach good news to those who have been oppressed. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. Meek here is compared to a broken heart, a person who is a captive or a prisoner. I have a couple more from the Old Testament that bear reading. Amos chapter 8 and verse 4 says, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land fail. Poor is the word here. Poor. And Here is another passage which I think, again, will have special significance to us today. Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Howl, ye inhabitants of Moktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Now, if you think about that just a minute, that would be a glorious thing to behold in our day, would it not? The Lord searching out our land as if in darkness, but with a candle. In other words, he's bringing a light in, and he's searching out those who are sitting back and saying, it doesn't make any difference what I do, because the Lord is not going to act for good or for evil. And let him open their eyes in ways only he can do. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Continuing on in chapter 2, the thought continues. It says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, we see things happening in our land today. It's impossible for us to view them in any other way except that they are going to bring God's anger, aren't they? They're going to bring God's anger. In fact, I think they are already bringing God's anger. The message to the meek here is seek the Lord before the decree is passed, while he still can be found. Seek the Lord before the decree is passed. This came to pass, I believe, at least once already in Jerusalem when it fell in 70 AD. It may have come to pass more times than that. I believe it will come to pass again. God's judgment is upon his people first, and then to the rest of the world. So, with these Old Testament examples, we have come to a pretty good idea of this idea of meek. In the New Testament, we find more of the same, this time with the different word. The word in Greek is praus. In Galatians chapter 5, we find this word being used. Verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness here is the word. In chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. And then here is another one that I think has special application again to us. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. This one explains it with an illustration so that we understand a little bit more. This one talks about how wives are to behave. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. A meek and quiet spirit. Now, by the time I get through reading all these scriptures, you're going to have several thoughts in your mind, and we will try to condense those and come to some solid conclusions. I have a couple more to read here. Verse 15 in 1 Peter 3 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And perhaps this one then is the best example of all, describing the word meek and explaining why we should be meek, why we must be meek, those of us who are blessed and those of us who are to inherit the earth. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand done, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. Now the word poor there comes from the word meek, or from the word, comes from the word ana. To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now there is a description of what meek means. A person who is meek is a person who has a contrite spirit and a person who trembles at the word of God. This shows the ability to learn from God. A person who is not meek, then, would be a person who is not in the fear of the Lord. A person who is meek would be a person who is not proud and who is not arrogant. A meek person is teachable. In Matthew 11:29, we found that Jesus was meek and lowly. And in chapter 21, verse 5 of Matthew, we read this about Jesus. Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. The king cometh to thee meek. Now there's a sight for you. There's a sight that was possibly only seen once in the existence of the earth. A meek king. Now what on earth could be meant by that? How can we interpret and apply that to ourselves? A king who is meek. Here we have Jesus pictured as a king. We have him pictured as our reigning, sovereign ruler of the universe. However, that position wasn't quite acquired by him at that point, but he was nonetheless our king yet in the flesh. When he was resurrected, all power on earth and heaven was given to him at that time. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, we read, So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. In other words, God glorified Jesus. Jesus didn't glorify himself. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, or in other words, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus prayer, the prayer of Jesus was heard because, number one, he was meek, and number two, he feared. Jesus feared. Now, what did Jesus fear? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus feared and he suffered. What did Jesus fear? Well, he certainly didn't fear death. That would be almost absurd to think that he feared death. He certainly didn't fear man. That's brought out by his witness and his testimony. But Jesus was meek and of a contrite spirit, and he feared. Now, first of all, I think that tells us that we must be meek, of a contrite spirit, and fear. A contrite king who feared. So, what did he fear then? We already read it in Isaiah 11, when I read there that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jesus feared his Father, his God and his Father. Now, when I say feared, it doesn't mean that he was shaking in his boots. It meant that he respected him. It means that he honored him. Now, in the flesh, Jesus was meek and he was obedient. He was in subjection to the Father. And this brings up the question. And here is a law and an axiom, I think, which explains something concerning being in subjection. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters." In other words, no man can be in subjection to two persons or two things at the same time. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here, God and mammon are described as the two possible masters. But regardless of what the two possible masters are, the axiom or the law or the truth of the matter is, you cannot serve two masters. Nobody can do that. The point here then is, well, Jesus was meek. Does that mean then that he honored all people, or he honored all people equally, or what does that mean? Well, we know that you can only serve one master. So Jesus must have had only one master. So he must have been meek toward one master. He couldn't have been meek toward all masters, could he? He had to be meek toward one master. If you're meek toward a second master, you then are not meek toward the first master. You then have another master, and the first one has been discarded. Jesus didn't do that. So the next question is, well, what was Jesus' reaction then when a second or a third or a fourth master appeared and said, be meek to me, or demanded obedience or servitude from Jesus? How would you act with another master demanding obedience or servitude from you? Would a meek person allow just anybody to dominate him? We're talking about domination. Is that what being meek means, to let anybody dominate you? Well, perhaps the question would be, to whom would your meekness be directed? Maybe that's the question of whether or not, rather than saying, are you meek, perhaps the question would be, to whom is your meekness directed? If God is your master, you cannot allow a master to dominate you without dishonoring your first master or God. In other words, if you're meek to the second master, you're no longer meek to the first master. Meekness, then, is not a state of allowing people to run over you. Now, that's sort of what I've led up to all this time, isn't it? Meekness is not a state of laying down and letting people walk all over the top of you. Letting people run over you is not being meek. It must be something else. Letting people walk all over you could be called wishy-washy. It could be called faithless. It could be called spineless, cowardly, or just plain dumb. It could be called a lot of things. But it can't be called meek. By the definition of the word as we found it in the Scripture, it cannot be called meek. If being meek is letting people walk over the top of you and not standing firm, then we're going to have to admit that Moses, Jesus, and Paul let people walk over them and they didn't stand for their faith, because they were the meek people, examples from the Bible. Are meek people passive? Well, you can answer that for yourself. Again, the Word of God gave us these examples, Moses, Jesus, and Paul. These are the best examples of meek people. We can look at them. Were they passive? Did they lay down and let people walk on them? Ask the same questions, you see. Or did they stand fast? In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. Be strong. Now, what that means, quit you like men, is an old English phrase which simply means act like men. Act like men. This admonition comes from Paul, the same one who tells us to be meek, isn't it? Same man who tells us to be meek, tells us to act like men and to be strong. It's obvious that Paul had no problem with the idea of being meek, manly, strong, firm in the faith, all at the same time. Paul had no problem with that. Now, I think Christians may have come to think of the quality of meekness in the wrong light. It's quite apparent, to me at least, from these things, that meek people are strong people. They must be. In fact, by the definition brought out in these scriptures, a person who is wishy-washy can't be meek. You can't be meek if you're wishy-washy. So who are the meek then? The meek are those people who are capable of two things, primarily. Number one, they have to be capable of introspection. That means that they're capable to evaluate themselves, to look at themselves, and to purge their own problems in life with the help of the Holy Spirit. They're able to look at themselves and inspect themselves. Number two, there are people who are concerned for their brethren. So meekness has to do with the ability to look at yourself and to be concerned about other people. Now, could it be that we Christians have been guilty in the past of having confused the word meek with the word weak? Is that possible? Or perhaps we've confused it with the word passive. Now, passive is the lack of any motivation. A passive person or thing has no motivation. It just lies there and everything passes it by, walks on it or ignores it or whatever, and there's no reaction. It's a total lack of feeling and a lack of passion. That's passive. Now, if you look up another word in your dictionary, the word apathy, you'll find that that's precisely what causes passiveness. Apathy is the cause of being passive. Now, apathy, according to Webster, is want of feeling or no feeling, an utter privation of passion or insensibility to pain, either of the body or the mind. As applied to the mind, it is stoicism, a calmness of mind incapable of being ruffled by pleasure, pain, or passion. And then it says an interesting thing here. Here's a word I hadn't seen before, the word quietism. And Webster says, quietism is apathy disguised under the appearance of devotion. Now, perhaps quietism, the word quietism, has evolved into what most people today would use the word meek for. See? And he says it here, quietism is apathy disguised under the appearance of devotion. Perhaps that's what we've done with the word meek. Now, the word apathy, there's a Greek word that the English word apathy comes from. The Greek word is apatheo. And oddly enough, as you may have guessed, that word appears in the Greek New Testament. Apatheo. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's see what the Bible says about people who are apathetic. Apathy, by the way, is the opposite of love. You think of hate as being the opposite of love. It's not. Apathy is the opposite of love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein, in past times, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of apathy. See, there's apathy. There's passiveness. There is the opposite of meek. That's the word that's translated from the Greek word apatheo. They translate it disobedient. The word in Greek is apathy. Chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of apathy. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Disobedience here is the word translated from the word apathy. Now, that kind of speaks pretty poorly for apathetic people, doesn't it? It makes them disobedient, at least. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 16.
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and apathetic, and unto every good work reprobate. You see how that word is used there? Disobedient, again, is the way it's translated. It's interesting to know the Greek word that it's translated from. You know what apathy means. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of apathy. Here it's unbelief. Isn't that interesting? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, apathetic, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same became the head of the corner. Okay, keep going to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that are apathetic to the gospel of God, obey not? In other words, apatheo there was translated obey not. Those who are apathetic toward the word of God have no feeling, they're callous, they have no passion toward God's word. Now apathy is a serious sin. A meek person can't be apathetic, he can't be passive and still be meek. Can the meek get mad? Yeah. Again, the same evidence. Moses, Jesus, Paul. You can call it indignation if you want to call it that. It's mad. They got mad at times. Emotional flare-ups. And they're meek. And not only with them, but those of us who read the accounts of what happened to them. We get emotionally flared up, don't we? Can the meek be in government? Same examples again. Moses was the head of his government. Jesus was a king over the universe, is a king over the universe. Paul was a leader, authority position over the church. President, king, church authority, meek, it all fits together. And here's a good one. Can the meek protest against bad governmental laws? Can they? Can they protest against them? For the answer to this, turn to Acts chapter 4. Now, there are right ways to protest and there are wrong ways to protest. I'm not going to get into that. But the question is, can the meek protest against the rulers or against bad laws? Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had seen Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny that. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Again, in chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men? The answer then, obviously, is yes. There is lawful protest against leaders by meek people. Meek people can protest. I'm not getting into how that protest should be taken up, but meek people certainly do. Here are examples. Without a doubt, Christians must be meek. The earth is our inheritance, but a passive and an apathetic Christian is worthless. He's the Christian who has lost his saltiness. He's the Christian who is lukewarm and might as well be spit out of the mouth. A meek Christian is not apathetic and he's not passive. So let's not get those things confused. But let's pray to God that we will be meek in a godly, biblical fashion. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, God of Israel, we ask that you make it upon our hearts something that we cannot ignore. We ask that your Spirit be strong amongst us to lead us away from carnal interpretations of this word, from carnal motivations which would lead us away from your mind. And Lord, we pray that the meekness of Christ will be upon each one of us, that we can use that, or that you can use that in us to teach us, to direct us, and to have us fulfill those things that are to be done in your kingdom on earth, both today and when it is fulfilled in its totality. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to serve you, and we know that we must be meek to serve you. We must be meek toward you, our one and only Master, in Jesus. Amen.